Our call to worship this evening is from Psalm 46, Psalm 46, 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We bring our prayers to God now, quietly, silently, asking the Lord's blessing upon our worship. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God tonight by singing Psalter number 128. Psalter number 128 is based on Psalm 46, from which we took our call to worship. We exalt the Lord as He calls us to. After we sing this Psalter number, we will be seated. Let's sing all three stanzas of 128.
Thank you.
Turn with me now to the back of the Psalter, to one of our confessions. Pages 54 and 55, the Belgic Confession. We read this evening the last article, Article 37 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. This article is entitled, The Last Judgment. It goes along with the text and the sermon this evening that we consider. But not only does it do that, this is our confession of faith, as the name of this confession indicates, what we confess in our hearts, so that as I read it, this is what you are saying in your hearts before God. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally or bodily, and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible made become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We now sing Psalter number 416. Psalter number 416 is based on Psalm 42, gives the picture of that hart or that deer that is thirsting for water. It's a thirst for the water of life, which we enjoy and worship. So a desire to come to God's house, but also a thirst for that fullness of salvation that we read about in the Belgian Confession in glory in heaven. Let's sing with that understanding, stanzas 1 through 3 and then 5. 1 through 3 and 5 of 416. Come before God in prayer. O God, the God of our existence, our eternal Father, we come in prayer, transcending distance, knowing that as we bow our heads and close our eyes and speak from our hearts, though thou art transcendent, far above us, yet as we pray, thou art very near. As we stand at the end of this year, the year 2019, we do so in the courts of thy house, delighting in thy presence in this house of prayer. We delight to praise thee. That is why we have come. For thou hast been our help in these past 365 days. In this past year, and thou hast been our help for ages. Thou hast proven thy faithfulness once again through these past days. Thy mercies have been new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Day by day, in each passing moment, we have found strength in thee. Thou hast been our ever-present help, abiding with us even when we have turned our backs upon thee. And that is one of the reasons that we come before thee in prayer to confess that. When we look back upon the days of this past year, we are struck not only by thy constant love, but we are struck by the many, many sins that we have piled up, so to speak. So that at the end of the year and at the end of this day, we engage in this confession, expressing our sorrow. We are sorry, truly sorry for the many sins we have committed. More sins than the days that we have counted. More sins than we can count. More sins than we can even remember. Pride, whether it be pride in our own selves, or pride in our own church, or doctrinal pride, pride about our humility, or pride about anything in our life that has plagued us. Anger against others, and anger against thy will. A distrust of thee, a discontent with what we have, a lust for more. Idols we have made in our hearts every day. We have been stubborn in our sins and impenitence, insincere, and without a desire to worship as we ought. We have committed sins as individuals. We have committed sins as a church. Sins as a denomination. Sins as a nation, as we are united corporately with this country. And so we pray, forgive. Forgive us. Assure us, even as we walk to the end of this year, to the next, that all of our sins are washed away to be whiter than the snow that fell today. Even if we do not do better in the year 2020, though we will try by thy grace and spirit, forgive us anyway for the past sins. Without our works, and only because of Jesus Christ and His perfect work, we plead on the basis of the cross. We thank Thee for peace. We thank Thee for the peace of forgiveness that we may have going forward through faith alone. We thank Thee for the clean slate we may feel in our hearts, unburdened and light, as we come to Jesus Christ. We pray that if there be any here that be yet in sin, impenitent, and without faith, that there may be even now and in this evening a true, sincere turning of the heart. We pray, Turn us, that we may be turned. Turn our loved ones, that may be straying. We know the end of the world approaches sooner as 2019 ends. And the soon coming of Jesus Christ means that judgment comes, that we read about and confessed in the Belgic Confession based on thy word. That last judgment can be a fearful thing. That last judgment and what precedes it, the last days of persecution and the Antichrist, can be something that causes fear within our hearts. We pray in this evening, give us peace. Peace in the knowledge of thy love. Cause thy perfect love, thy constant love in spite of our sins, thy preserving love, the knowledge of the length and breadth and height and depth of thy love in Jesus Christ to cast out all fear and give us great hope. We thank thee for all the blessings we have received in this past year. As we stand at the end of 2019, we think upon how much thou hast given and given and given again. Material things thou hast supplied, thou hast opened thy hand wide. We worried, and that is our sin too, which we need forgiveness for. We worried about putting food on the table. We worried about having enough to pay the bills and for Christian education. We worried about the economy. We worried about all kinds of things, about work, about life. And thou hast shown us again that there was nothing to worry about. Our worry was in vain, for thou hast provided more than enough. And we thank thee. We thank thee for life. We thank thee for birth, the newborns thou hast given to our church, increasing our number, growing us inwardly. We thank thee for the families thou hast given and grown, for the fellowship and the friendship we have enjoyed in this past year. We thank thee for the office bearers that we have had that have served faithfully in this church. We thank thee for thy preserving care of our church and our denomination. We thank thee for the marriages that we have had and enjoyed, marriages in the Lord. We thank thee for the confession of faiths that we have had. For faithful members, both young and old, we love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. We enjoy their fellowship. We do so tonight also. We thank thee for all that thou hast given. And more that we have not even mentioned. We take so much for granted. We come also at the end of this year bringing our burdens. Past year, 2019, has brought suffering also. Many walk in the valley, even now. We have faced the sorrow of death, not only recent death, but the memory of a loved one as we feel his or her absence in this season. We've heard the news of cancer and other illnesses to our bodies or that of our loved ones. We have felt failure on our own part and failures among our family members. We have endured the strife in our own families or in our churches. And 2019 has reminded us, and thou hast reminded us through this year, that we yet live in a fallen world. And that fallenness not only applies to the unbelieving world, but still applies to us in thy church also. We lay the burdens at thy throne of grace, asking that thou would carry our burdens and carry us with those burdens in thy everlasting arms as thou hast promised. Heal. Give what we have prayed for so long. Restore. Bring repentance where needed. And grant us the strength from above. Strength to be able to say from our hearts, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. For thy will is best. Thy will is most wise. Thy will is part of a perfect plan for us and never against us. As we come to the end of this year, especially give us hope, a certainty of future glory. The fallenness of this earth makes us long for heaven, long for the perfect worship of thy name, long for the time when every knee will bow and every tongue may confess the name of Jesus to thy glory and honor. And so we pray, may thy kingdom come, thy will be done, for the hallowing of thy name and thy name alone. Guide us in worship now, in the reception and preaching of thy word, that what is done here may be to that same end, for the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name we pray, receive us. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering that we collect tonight is for domestic missions. Sing Psalter number 139. Psalter 139, based on Psalm 50. Notice stanza 3. Our God shall surely come, nor silence shall he keep. Devouring fire shall herald him. About him storms shall sweep. The promise of the Word of God, the certainty of Christ's coming. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 4, 139. Turn to God's Word this evening to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. The text this evening is verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3. Well, let's read the chapter. Hear the Word of God. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness,
looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The text, as I said, is verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3. Let's reread those verses. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The end of the year 2019 brings us closer to the end of the world. Soon the promise which our text talks about, the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of judgment will be fulfilled. Jesus Christ comes quickly. And that judgment is, as we confess in the Belgic Confession, comfortable and desirable to those who have Christ as their Lord and Savior. That judgment is not something to fear for God's people, but it's a judgment to anticipate, because that judgment means our great salvation. It means the removal of all sin. It means perfection. It means no more sorrow and no more tears and no more death. It means glory. Glory to our bodies, glory to our souls, but glory in order that we may glorify our God, which is most desirable. As he saved Noah and his family and brought judgment to the world, so he will save us, his church, and bring this final judgment soon. Sooner today than yesterday. Many, however, deny this. And that is what Peter in this epistle is combating: the denials of this second coming and the soon coming of Christ's judgment. The world that we live in today is very similar to the world that Peter lived in. It is a world that denies this coming. Many false teachers in Peter's day believed and taught a theory called uniformitarianism. That is what Peter is describing here, especially in verse 4. The claim of false teachers is this: for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This earth, it is claimed by false teachers back then and today, this earth with its plants and animals and mankind and all things will continue just as it always has continued, stable, uniform, without any cataclysmic disaster. There will be no catastrophic destruction or judgment. There cannot be, it is argued, because there never has been such destruction. Everything has been smooth and stable. And this is what is taught today. It connects very well, this false teaching, with evolution. The earth has always been. Has always been stable, slowly evolving, changing for billions and billions of years. False teachers teach. But that's not only true about the past. But there will be billions and billions of more years where the earth will continue to be this way. No second coming and judgment. All things will continue as they have been. And Peter writes in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Meaning, everyone in their heart of hearts knows that there has to be, there will be an end. There will be a judgment. But they willfully are ignorant of this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There has been, Peter says, cataclysmic judgment. And the one event he cites is the flood. And just as there was such a flood, Peter says, on the basis of God's word, of Christ's words, there will be another judgment, not with water, but with fire. Peter shows by history and logic that the false teachers of his day and the false teachers of today are wrong with all their intelligent-sounding theories. Judgment will come. But these false teachers attack the church, perhaps more powerfully, not by their mere arguments and theories. They attack the church with their mockery. They mock you, and they mock me who sit here in church tonight. They mock you. They mock me not just because we want to, according to the new man in us, to worship God. But they mock you to think that the end of 2019 brings you closer to the end of the world. They scoff at you. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. How can you believe such things? And it's the mockery of the majority that often sways us and makes us begin to doubt. You think the judgment is coming soon, they say, quickly. Well, it hasn't been in your grandparents' day. Hasn't been before that. When is it going to be? Soon, you say? No, God is slow to fulfill his promise. And so Peter writes our text, inspired by God. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slack or slow. He is not slow, as some men count slackness. Consider this text with me. God not slow to bring the end. First, God's time. Second, God's purpose, and then finally, God's love. God's time, God's purpose, and God's love. The word slack in this text means slow. And that word slow may never be attributed to God in the negative sense. God is not slow or late in bringing about the end of the world. Human beings may count him slow, may mock you as slow, and you at times may think him slow. Why is he delaying in bringing about this end and this full salvation? Why is he slow? But that is not true of God. And the way that we can see that is by remembering God's perspective on time. His perspective on time is far different than our puny human perspective. This is Peter's reasoning in verse 8. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's probably thinking of a psalm, Psalm 90, verse 4, which says something very similar. For 1,000 years in thy sight, but are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. We'll sing that in a few minutes. For God, 1,000 years in our lifetime, or in this world, earth's existence is as one single day to Him. Or we can put it this way, as we stand in the year 2019, and 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years has gone by since Christ has come. And we say that's a long time, 2,000 years. And God says, that is like 2 days to me. It has only been, as it were, a week ago on God's calendar since He created all things and Adam fell. It has only been as about 2 days that Jesus has come and suffered and died. Only about half a day ago in God's perspective that the Reformation took place of 1517. A 60-year-old sitting here in the pew has only been alive in God's eyes, as it were, for less than half an hour, or an hour and a half, and a teenager for about 20 minutes. God's measurement of time is far different than ours. And we did those numbers and math just to help our human minds think about this truth. And the text is doing that math, so to speak, of 1,000 years as one day in God's sight, to teach this truth, the truth of God's eternality. God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And the point is really mind-blowing to think upon God being eternal. The past 6,000 years and the future 6,000 years, if there are such years, are all like the present to Him. He's not bound by time. That He is eternal means much more that his perspective on time is on a different scale. But that He is eternal means that He's outside of time. From His point of view, the past, present, and future are all alike. Now let's relate that to the eternal God now bringing about the end of the world. Is He slow? Is He slow? If you think, as you should, from God's eternal perspective, is He slow? To illustrate, an adult will sometimes smile at a child who complains, "Why is it taking me so long to grow? It's been 10 weeks and I haven't grown an inch." Because the adult knows that that child will grow, and sooner rather than later, that child is going to look back and he's going to say the opposite. Why did time go by so fast? Because the older you get, the faster time feels like it goes by. That's not just a feeling. That's part of gaining a perspective on time. The older you are, the shorter it seems the years are. But now, God is the Ancient of Days, far older than we are, not bound by time. And when we say, like a little child, "Why is it taking so long?" God, our Father, smiles upon us, but it's but a moment. He is not slow in fulfilling His plan. He is not slow in doing anything. He is not slow when you and I, with our human minds, sometimes feel delays. Why is he so slow in giving me a child? Why is he so slow in healing me of my sickness? Why is he so slow, we think, of just taking me home? I'm done with this life. Why is he so slow in fulfilling these requests that I've prayed and prayed and prayed time after time? It is good for us to step back every time we get that thought in our minds that God is slow. And remember, he is the eternal God. He is not slow. 1,000 years is as one day to him. And one day when we do join him in heaven at the end with everlasting life, we will look back from that perspective of God and we will see he was not slow. He was doing all things efficiently for us and never against us. He is not slow, but specifically, he is not slow, the text says, to bring about his promise. And that promise, we said already, is a promise of judgment. The promise of the end of time when Jesus will return. The promise of the new heavens and the new earth after he burns and purifies this earth with fire. He is not slow to fulfill this, even though we might feel him to be slow. And you might, even more, as the days get darker, and you will have to face the persecution of this world, you or your children, and you will have to face hunger and thirst and threats to your life and torture. It will feel like a long time that Christ is delaying. But remember, it is not. Our human minds and perspectives are puny. Remember God's perspective. Instead of being slow, he really is on time, so to speak. Acts 17, verse 31, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. No man knows the day or the hour, as the Belgic Confession says, and as we confess, but he has planned the exact day and hour. And he is efficiently carrying out everything that must take place for that end to come in his appointed time. Behold, Jesus says, I do come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He comes quickly. And here's what will be said when he comes quickly. Many who claim he is slow, when he comes, to them he will come sooner than they expect. For the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10 that we read, will come as a thief in the night, very suddenly. And those who are not looking for Christ, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He is not slow, and it will prove that to the world when he returns. The point of our text is that God's perspective on time is far different, and therefore he is not slow. But Peter does not simply insist upon God not being slow. But he also explains why there seems to be a delay from our perspective. He explains what the purpose of God is in not bringing judgment now, as we may want him to. It's not because of his inefficiency. It's not because of his inability or his irresponsibility, but because, notice our text, of his long-suffering, of his long-suffering toward his elect people. The reason that he has not come yet even though it has been 2019 years after Christ, is because of His mercy to us word. His long-suffering to us word, we read. That word long-suffering in the text literally means to be long-burning. To be long-burning. To burn in a positive kind of passion for another. That is why God does not bring the end, Peter says. Why, you ask, why has He not burned the earth with a fervent heat now? Why has He not brought the burning wrath against the world of unbelief? Because, Peter answers, because God answers, He has a burning love within Himself toward us. His delay, from our point of view, is a rescuing, a saving kind of delay. Not to torture us, not to be malicious toward us, but the opposite. It is a delay of love. He is slow in a proper sense, in that He is slow to anger, slow in wrath. That's the reason that He is not yet here in judgment. Mercy to us word, Peter says. Toward us. Who is the us? That's a very important word, us word. Us word refers to you and me who are elect. You and me who are part of the body of Christ, the universal church. Those whom He has chosen from eternity. To us word, that's who Peter is writing to. Verse 9 is often pulled out of context and twisted to prove Arminianism. That God loves every single person head for head, and He wants to save every single person in the whole world, though He cannot. And He is long-suffering, that is, He desires and He is waiting, and He wants everyone head for head in the whole world, not to perish, but to repent. And He wants to save them. And He makes a well-meaning offer, so to speak, with some sort of common grace. It leads to the teaching of universalism. And whether outright universalism, Arminianism, or the Reformed version of Arminianism hidden in the common grace doctrine, these are lies not found here. Because of that word, us word. Us word. It's only to us, His people, His elect. That's who Peter writes to. This is why Christ has not yet come. Because He burns in passion to save each one of His elect people. To save you tonight, who may be impenitent in your sin, who have no intentions to sincerely turn from your sin to Christ with all your heart. He's talking to the church, to us word, not just to you and me individually, to all of God's people, to the church latent and about the church latent, that is, those whom Christ has not yet gathered in, those who have not yet come to faith, who have not yet been converted for the first time, not only out there in foreign countries, but even, yes, even within the Church of Jesus Christ here, to us word, yet to be born and yet to be born again. Why does God not bring about the end so that we, the church, may come to repentance, so that we may come to faith for the first time if we have not yet. Why did Jesus Christ, think about it, not come in Peter's day so that we today may come to repentance and be saved? Because of his long suffering, that he may gather every single person that he has died for. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? That all those whom God has elected and all those whom Jesus Christ came 2019 years ago or so to die for and to purchase with his precious blood, all those that he invested himself in, so to speak, and redeemed and bought, every single one must be brought to repentance, must be brought and gathered into the church. That is why he is yet not yet come. What a comfort that is for us. Here's why it's a comfort. We're a slow-moving people. God's not slow, Peter insists. We're the slow ones. We're slow to repent. We want to go and eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die with the world. And he won't come till he has dragged you and me out of our drunkenness, out of our continuing sins, and bring us to true repentance. We're not only slow ourselves to come to repentance, but we give up on people. We know of someone continuing in sin, perhaps, under the discipline of the church, perhaps. We've quit praying for them. We've labeled them as reprobate. We've judged them as committing an unpardonable sin. We stop seeking their repentance. They're too far gone, we say. And that's not God. That's not God. Because if that man or that woman is elect, unknown to our own hearts, God says, I am long-suffering. And I'm not willing that any of those who are mine elect, even if they're straying in sin like a prodigal right now, I'm not willing that any of those should perish, but that each one of my elect people may come to repentance. He delays in his coming, that each one of us might be brought to repentance, and that he may use you, you see. And he may use me, and he may use the church and the work of witnessing and the work of missions and the work of rebuking those continuing in sin, that they might come finally to repentance and God's people might be gathered. For this is, isn't it, the sign in Matthew 24 that must take place before he returns. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Only then. The Lord is not slow. We are slow. May it be that quickly then you repent. May it be that we quickly then bring the gospel to those who need it desperately. With love, that's what long suffering is. With love for his people, God shows this truth. That's how he begins this text. And that's how we end 2019. God says, I love you. I love you, my beloved. I have loved you from eternity. I have loved you by sending my own son to die for you. And I love you so much that I suffer long with your sin and the sins of my people. Your weaknesses I have suffered long through the year 2019. And I still love you. And I forgive you. And I give you every second and every minute and every hour of every day before I return. It's for your good. Not one more second, a millisecond will go past. That is beyond my appointed time. It's my love that will rescue you soon. It's not slow to destroy your enemies and mine. And this is especially his love, as our text means, beloved, he says, to reveal unto you tonight from his word truth, knowledge. Don't be ignorant, God says in his love. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant of my love. Don't be ignorant of my eternal perspective. Don't be ignorant of my soon coming. And don't be ignorant of my long suffering to you. As the world mocks you and scoffs you, and you begin to doubt God's love, don't be ignorant, but believe in his love and his soon coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God, by his grace, give you not a temporal perspective, but a perspective of the eternal God himself, that is the perspective of faith, to know his love, to know his efficiency in bringing about the end soon. And let God's people remember his love as the year draws to a close, and not only remember his love, but resolve. And knowing his love, resolve to repent quickly and to love him back in the next year. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, the Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We praise thee for thy eternality. We marvel that in thy sight 1,000 years are as yesterday. We thank thee that thou art not slow but efficient in bringing about the end, which is sure and certain at thy appointed time. We long for it. And we thank thee for thy long suffering to us, word. Bearing long with our sins and our impenitence, but with a constant faithfulness and abiding love and regular forgiveness. Turn us, bring to repentance each heart here, soften the hard, regenerate those not yet born again, gather each of thy people quickly by revealing. Not only thy coming judgment, but thy love and forgiveness. We yearn for that day of the Lord. May he come quickly for the full enjoyment of salvation and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord in the by singing Psalter number 247. We sing the second tune. The second tune and all the stanzas, 1 through 6 of 247. Grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.